Open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. We are in Luke 11. As Jesus was basically giving his instructions to his 70 that he sent out, he had 70 apostles he sent out starting in the beginning of chapter 10. And he had given a lot of the same instructions to the 12 that he had sent in the beginning of chapter 9. We see a lot of instructions for disciples. And as we went through chapter 10, we see how Jesus was teaching and how Luke put the themes together in instructing disciples. Yes, it's absolutely necessary to be sent out and do what God has called you to do, but it's also necessary to have compassion. Gave that illustration of the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? Well, basically, who was the one who acted like a neighbor? Well, it was the Samaritan, who basically had no limits to his mercy. And then the next thing that we deal with is this story of Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha. So it's not about the preaching, it's not about the acts of mercy. The most important thing that won't be taken away from Jesus' friend Mary of Bethany was the fact that he allowed her to sit at his feet. The most important thing is not the doing, but it is being and resting in Jesus' presence, hearing from him. And of course, she did listen. Because she was there at the first opportunity and probably her last opportunity to see him alive, and she anointed Jesus' body for burial by breaking that costly vial of spikenard and pouring it on Jesus' body, anointing his body, his hands and his head and his body. She listened, for even the disciples didn't understand that he was going to die. But she listened to Jesus, and she didn't let those things fly by. She listened, and she believed what he had to say. The next thing that Jesus talks about is a teaching on prayer. Luke brings in, the Holy Spirit has Luke bring in this next thing. There is being at Jesus' feet and hearing him, and there is also the importance of speaking to Jesus. And what does it mean and how to pray? And that's what we had gone through. The first part of chapter 11 was Jesus' teachings on prayer. Because it's all about a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says, when you pray to the Father, you say, Our Father. He is your Father. Through faith in Jesus, he becomes your Father. Jesus' blood purchased men for God. The blood of God purchased us. We are made heirs. Heirs with Christ. We get what belongs to Jesus, because Jesus got what belonged to us, our punishment. That's what he took. And so we get what belongs to him. We get to share the glory that belongs to Jesus, co-heirs with Jesus. And he teaches us how to pray. We pray with all reverence to a sovereign God. But that sovereign God is not distant. He is our Heavenly Father. And we ask him for his will to be done in our lives and his will to be done on this planet. We ask for his kingdom to come. And in the early church, and also noted in Corinthians and other places, the word Maranatha is there. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, has the word Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want God's kingdom to come. No more of the God of this age's kingdom, the devil's kingdom of the ugly world that we live in, ugly things we see. And then we ask for daily provision. Our prayer is to remind us of our dependence on God. Give us today our daily bread. Basic stuff, every day. Lord, I need it today. I need what my body needs to survive today. And the next thing is, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Part of prayer is saying, I'm going to forgive because God forgave me. Now, in the Matthew account of Jesus' prayer, of Jesus' teaching on prayer and using this model prayer, he makes it really clear. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Well, who wouldn't forgive? If anyone has been touched by the grace and the mercy of Jesus, who wouldn't also forgive? Unless you really have not been touched by the grace and mercy of Jesus. An unforgiving person has basically refused to accept the fact that they have sins that need to be forgiven. So he says in his prayer, forgive us, for we also forgive. Well, if we don't also forgive, there's a problem there. Is he really our Heavenly Father? And he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're asking for his guidance in life, to lead us away from the things that would cause our destruction, to lead us away from those things that the devil would use to tempt us and bring us into, you know, bring us under his authority. And then as he teaches on prayer, he says, you know, here's a picture. There's somebody who has a visitor come over and he doesn't have anything to offer his guests. So he goes next door and he knocks on the door. Hey, I need some bread. I need a couple loaves of bread. He says, hey, I'm already in bed with my kids. Don't be waking me up and my kids. I got to turn on the lamp. I got to get up. The kids are going to wake up. Well, he keeps knocking. Well, there is not a comparison as though our Heavenly Father is unwilling and we got to keep banging the door down to give us what we want. But it's a contrast. How much greater is the love of our Heavenly Father who went, however often we ask, we will receive. And however often we knock, he will open. And for however often we seek, we will find. He's your Heavenly Father. But he takes it a step further, and that's what we spent a lot of time on yesterday. He says, okay, your Heavenly Father is much better than an earthly father, and all of you earthly fathers out there, you're basically sinners, and you know it. You being evil, you're going to give good gifts to your kids. If your son shall ask bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a, will any of you give him a scorpion? Of course not. You want the best for your kids. He needs bread. If he's hungry, you give him a piece of bread. You're not going to give him a rock. He wants a piece of fish. You're not going to give him something that could hurt him like a snake. If he wants an egg, he's not going to give you something like a scorpion that could kill you. No. And I didn't say anything, but this kind of got brought to mind. There's some churches out there that are basically vegetarian. But what does Jesus say? He says, you can eat bread, you can eat fish, and you can eat eggs. They're not vegan out there, so there's some problems with those vegans out there. They're not receiving everything that God had given them. Of course, that's also said in 1 Timothy as well. But it just takes for granted that you're going to give them something good. These are good gifts that a father would give their children. These are good gifts that your Heavenly Father will give you when you're hungry. So anyway, besides that, verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Bible teaches that we can ask the Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit. Well, because that's scary to a lot of denominations, because they see the abuse of what goes on in the charismatic churches, claiming all kinds of crazy signs and events that's the Holy Spirit, they say, no, this was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. But we don't see anybody up until that point asking for the Holy Spirit. not even before what happened in Acts chapter 2. But what we do see is Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. And we see the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But then, as I started reading some of the passages, there is also not just the one change that a person gets when they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, but after that, fillings, with plural, being filled with the Holy Spirit, this happened. And they were being filled with the Holy Spirit, and this happened. And filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter did this. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul did that. There are further fillings. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, to covet the greatest gifts, which means what? Earnestly desire a spiritual gift, something that is needed that is humanly impossible, because that's how great the need is. Well, the greatest of all the gifts is obviously agape love, and the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. A man is commanded to love, with agape love, his wife, as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So you as a husband, you have to stay on that cross till every last one of your unmet expectations about your wife is paid for by you personally. And until that happens, you haven't learned how to love her as Jesus Christ loves the church. Is that humanly possible? Of course not. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So how do you do it? You do it in your obedience. You are empowered to do so. Agape love has nothing to do with resentment. It is giving regardless of any response whatsoever. It's not phileo love, where I go my halfway and you got to come your halfway. I do my 50%, you do your 50%. If you don't do your 50% or what I consider your 50%, then you obviously, you know, you aren't meeting your end of the bargain. That's phileo love. That's the best that people can do without the power of the Holy Spirit. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, agape love says, I love you. I forgive you. I'm extending grace and mercy to you. I'm going to do whatever you can't do. I'm going to do whatever you're refusing to do. That I'm going to go above and beyond what phileo love says that I should do, or what I think my rights are, my privileges are as a husband, and I am going to agape love without resentment, regardless of if you respond or not, because that's my job, and that was what I'm empowered to do, and I'm going to be Jesus in your life, if you like it or not. That's a husband's job. And if you don't want to do it, don't get married. Really? Well, the wife's job is to submit to the husband. Yeah, but he's a jerk, Lord. You know what? It doesn't matter. Her job is to submit to the husband, even when he's wrong. And you know what? When he's wrong, when you submit to him, it's like ducking when Jesus slaps him in the face. If you don't submit to him, you will also incur the judgment of God because you're being disobedient to God. Submission has nothing to do with his right to be submitted to, or his, you know, his worth to be submitted to. It has only to do with a being Jesus. Loving your wife has nothing to do with her being lovable enough. It has only to do with obeying Jesus. When a woman submits to her husband as the church submits to Jesus Christ, and when the husband loves his wife as Jesus loves the church and gave himself up for her, there is an overflow in that marriage unit that goes beyond, and it explodes, and that is what's called public ministry. And public ministry is of no value until the first thing is done first. But what do we see in the church today? We see men abandoning their families and their wives to the mistress of ministry. They aren't doing their job because they think she's not doing her job. So they're going to do and get affirmation by doing something publicly. And when you stand before Jesus, you have to answer first to, how did you love your wife that I gave you? How did you take care of my precious prize, my princess, the one I cherish? In 1 Peter 3, to the husbands in verse 7, he says, you know, if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. So you want to pursue ministry? If you don't live with your wife in understanding prayers, God's going to say, la, 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 I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to give you any help whatsoever. You can't do anything in ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit. You're a big failure. Only because you won't do the first things first. Well, the first six verses there is all dealing with the wife and submitting to a husband who's a jerk. Amazing. She gets more verses than he does, but the one he gets really slams them. That's agape love. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. All this stuff. This is everyday life stuff. Is only possible through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Living our life in this evil world where the god of this age is Satan. And he is the ruler of the air and the airwaves, by the way. And the media, and the culture. I have a problem with cross-cultural ministry because most of the time they will just absorb a sinful culture and not call it out. No, the church, if it's going to be effective, needs to call out every sin in every culture. Church wants to grow without calling out the sin of its own culture in America. And so you've got a church that is several miles wide and a quarter inch deep, and you don't know how many people in it are actually saved. But they're having a good time singing their happy clappy songs and getting some nice piece of rhetoric to make them feel good about themselves for the next week. No, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, so what do? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We need to ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit. How much more then? This isn't a maybe. This isn't maybe God's unwilling. No, God's not going to give something weird. People think, well, if I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, something weird's going to happen. He says, if a father who's a sinner, his son's going to ask him for bread, he's going to give him a stone? Going to ask him for an egg, he's going to give him a fish, he's going to give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, he's going to give him a scorpion? Why are people afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit? Because they're looking at the stones, they're looking at the snakes, and they're looking at the scorpions. And they're running rampant in the Christian church. You get those who completely deny the power of the Holy Spirit for today, and they're cold as a stone. Chosen, frozen. You got others who are asking for a fish, and they got this snake. And they got the kundalini power going on. Oh, I don't want that. It might not be the Holy Spirit. It's not for today. Or they ask for an egg, and they get the scorpion. Which is all the wacky signs and wonders with, you know, snake handling and all these crazy things. If it didn't happen in the book of Acts, if it's not talked about in 1 Corinthians of all places, these were the charismaniacs of the early Christian church. Paul calls out the errors that were going on there. And the crazy stuff that we see going on in so-called Pentecostal churches, is it the Holy Spirit? Oh, but you can't say it's not. Because that could be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When the same things that go on in heathen cultures where they don't know about Jesus, like in India where they have kundalini, you know what? The same stuff goes on and they don't know anything about Jesus. But they want to be possessed by a demon and they start doing these things. In other cultures, they got the other weird, freakish manifestations and they're demonic. No, the Holy Spirit gives good gifts. The Holy Spirit gives Himself. Look at the results of these people's lives in these, what I could call, charismaniac churches. Are they living holy lives? If it's the Holy Spirit's power, they will have the power to live a holy life. And I don't care if you speak in tongues or not. if you speak in tongues and you say, see, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but are pursuing the works of the flesh, you got to wonder, is it really the Holy Spirit? If someone is living in unrepentant sin, something that the Bible calls sin, that God calls sin, that He's already made judgments upon, and they say they're filled with the Spirit, I got a problem with that. Because the Holy Spirit is first holy. And the first thing the Holy Spirit empowers us to do is live the holy life. Live the life that gives glory to Jesus Christ. Live the life that will give God the profit for the investment that He's poured into you. A person who is living a completely self-absorbed life, is that giving God any profit? And I see a lot of these folks in the NAR doing things and they're completely self-absorbed in going to all these meetings and having all these spiritual experiences. And the gospel is not being spread. And these people aren't being good workers where they work. And these people are going into debt because they're spending all this money flying around to wherever the Spirit is moving. They're completely living a self-absorbed life. Is it a spiritual life? Yes, but is it the Holy Spirit? Now that's another question. No, the Holy Spirit gives good gifts because He's even better than a sinful father who wouldn't give bad things. The Holy Spirit isn't going to give a snake. The Holy Spirit is not going to give a stone. The Holy Spirit is not going to give a scorpion. And I know some folks who've had real spiritual experiences in some of these churches. I mean, a good friend of mine, he definitely got stung with a scorpion. It was like he was electrified, and the power sent him three pews under. And he was there, just quivering and feel like electric shock through his whole body. Is that the power of the Holy Spirit? How about people who, like, put up the hands, people fall down backwards? That's called Tai Chi. Tai Chi masters do that. And you can look on YouTube and you can see these Tai Chi masters. They've got 100 men with all their power pushing very hard in one direction. So with all of their weight and all of their energies, you couldn't push them backwards. And they're all holding on to each other. And a Tai Chi master will just do this and knock them all down backwards. And that guy ain't saved and he's not filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to call that being slain in the Spirit? Well, you're being knocked down by a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit, and we don't see that in the book of Acts. The only time that people got slain in the book of Acts were slain. Ananias and Sapphira. And they didn't come back up again. They were buried that day. Now, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He asked all those who were coming to arrest Him, that was Judas Iscariot, that was all the temple thugs, and that was this regiment of Roman soldiers. They asked, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, God's name. He said, I am. And what happened? They all fell down backwards. So if you think that's God's power making you fall down backwards, the only people who fell down backwards in the book of Bible, in the Bible, were folks who were the enemies of Jesus. You have to have some discernment. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians says, you know, don't despise the prophecy. Let the prophet speak, but the rest have to judge. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, don't despise prophecy, but judge all things. There is as great of a responsibility to the hearer as there is to the speaker. The speaker better know that it's the Holy Spirit, and those who listen better know that this is of God. How are you going to judge? You've got every other word that the Holy Spirit has already said for 1,500 years. You don't think you have nothing to judge with? You've got everything to judge with. So we judge. Anybody can say, oh, I've got a word of God for you. You better judge that. Is that person just telling you something that they know that you want to hear? There's lots of people really good at that. And there are actually people who have a familiar spirit and they're in church and they will tell people everything they want to hear. Oh, yes, it's got to be from God. And the people will hear it and just tears will run down. Yeah, I know that's the way it's supposed to do. I am supposed to divorce my husband and marry my boyfriend. Oh, I am supposed to get a gun and take all the money that at the Circle K. No, these are not going to be God's will because it's sin. We already know these are sin. People will borrow all kinds of money with credit cards and things and get into debt because I knew it was from God that I was supposed to buy this or go there. And they have to file bankruptcy because it wasn't God's will. But they had a word from God that they were supposed to do it. Well, God says don't be a debtor to anybody. I mean, you have to look at everything God already said. We have to judge. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are in His Word, we will be able to judge. And God will say, wrong, it's not me. When we hear something from the pulpit and it goes, that sounds a little bit weird. You know what? In 1 John, John says, you have an anointing. You all have an anointing. You don't need somebody to be your teacher right now because the Holy Spirit has already come upon you and you know what, you know what's right, you know what's wrong. Now John was talking about what? The Antichrist spirit and those people, the Gnostics out there, who did not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that He was just somehow some new emanation that came from God. No, no, this is God in the flesh. And you need Jesus Christ, God who became man, so that He could die on the cross for your sins, so that He would be the propitiation for your sins. If you don't have the propitiation for your sins, you are still in your sin, and you're still deserving the wrath of God. But if you believe that Jesus received your wrath in your place, you are saved, and you have become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ by the purchase of His holy, precious blood. You belong to God now, you're His property. So I know I went through a lot of this, but I want to bring up these little issues because when you talk about the Holy Spirit, people think they just jump on the train that they were given. I mean, there's some places where they say, well, you know, when you praise the Lord, don't lift your hands up because it's kind of like antennas for demons to come and attack you. Really? It doesn't say that in the Bible. No, if you look at all the way people praised, if you read through the Psalms, see how many different ways that people praise God. Mm-hmm. I mean, sometimes they're flat on their stomach because the presence of God was so big. It was so great in the temple when the Holy Spirit came down upon the temple that the priests could not minister unto the Lord. Because the Kavod Adonai, the glory of God was there, they couldn't even minister. They're on their face before the holiness of God. Yeah. Sometimes you can kneel. Sometimes you can stand. Sometimes you can stand with your hands up. Does it matter? As long as you are giving God your undivided attention, that's what really matters. But if it's about you grandstanding your spiritual gifts, that look how great and powerful and nice or whatever I am because how great my spiritual gifts is, we got to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians 13, everybody knows it's a love chapter, but it's right there between 12 and 14 where Paul is giving his instructions about spiritual things. And it's a love chapter. You could do all these great things and have all this great knowledge and all this great wisdom, but if you don't have agape love, you're nothing. And what you do is of no value, and there is no profit in it. You are nothing, you have nothing, you've done nothing. It's all about agape love. So what is the mark of spiritual maturity? Agape love. Not speaking in tongues, not words of wisdom, not words of knowledge, not words of prophecy. It's agape love. That's what real spiritual maturity is all about. Well, talking about empowerment by the Holy Spirit goes into Luke's next lesson. This is the Holy Spirit putting topics one after another because this has to do with training to be a disciple. So after this last topic, we talked about prayer, what it means to pray. And then he says, ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. The next topic falls in line. Why do you need the power of the Holy Spirit? Okay. Verse 14, Luke 11. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, that the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he is casting out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherewith he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished, and then goeth he, and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man was worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Dear Father, we ask that you give us understanding to this section of Scripture, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us, through your servant Luke, these words of Jesus and the record of these events, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you give us not just understanding, but let it change the way we think. Let it change the way we act. We ask you, Lord, for your power to live this life through what this world really is. Let us see it for as it really is, Lord, and help us do the work that you set before us, dear God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for your holy, precious blood that washes away our sins so we can stand before you with no fault. Thank you, Jesus, for hanging on that tree and being a curse in our place and removing any curse that could be on us because you took it in our place. Thank you, Jesus, for wearing that crown of thorns and having the shame that was due us for our rebellion against you. Thank you, Jesus, for being punished for every last one of our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for all these things, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do you need the power of the Holy Spirit? Because this isn't a playground. It isn't a playground. This is a war zone. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. It would be nice if we would just have this nice, pleasant life. You have a good enough salary or make enough money an hour that you can buy whatever you want and drive whatever you want and live wherever you want and eat whatever you want. It would be so nice if there wasn't anything that ever hurt when we worked. It would be so nice if every place that we lived was just air-conditioned and nice. It would be so nice if everywhere we looked, it was a beautiful garden. It would be so nice if everybody was nice and there wasn't anybody mean and bad things wouldn't be happening. Well, that's the way life was before Adam and Eve came under the authority of Satan and sinned, where he took the authority and he snatched the dominion from Adam. And he's been the god of this age ever since. And Satan's job is to steal and kill and destroy. God created an amazing universe, an amazing planet, and amazing human bodies. that it's Satan's job to make life a living hell. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, this is the only hell we're ever going to have to deal with. But if people haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ, there's one that's far worse coming. When somebody dies and they have not had Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they don't go to a better place. However bad their life was here is nothing in comparison. It's going to feel like heaven in comparison to where they're going. Because they are going to receive what's due them for every act of rebellion they've done against a holy God. They're going to now get the punishment that's due them. And they will be punished for every bit of truth that they have been disobedient to. That's why Jesus came. Because he created man in his image. He created all kinds of things, but he wanted to have some creation who could actually have a real relationship with him. Not because he was lonely, but so that something that he would create could have a real relationship with him. And how could we have a real relationship with somebody unless we have a free will to do so? So God gave us a free will. Only with a free will can we have a real relationship. I mean, there's all this stuff on robotics. And you tell that robot what to do and it does it. All these little toys, you can wind it up and say, "Mommy, I love you, Mommy, I love you." Is that really nice? You like that? That's all it can do. Is that a real relationship? You can use your imagination, but it's still a little stuffed animal. It's still this little toy that you wind up. God didn't want a little toy to wind up. He wanted a real relationship. So he created man in his own image. So man, in his ability and free will, chose to rebel against God. And now we have the ruler of this age over us, which is Satan himself. Because of that, he and his henchmen, we call demons, are doing whatever they can to every human being to keep them away from having a real relationship with their Creator. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the devil has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so that they won't understand, they won't hear. It's like God, like the devil's got his fingers in the ears of the unbeliever so that they will not hear the truth. But we need to hear the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to do evangelism, make sure you are speaking forth God's words, the ones that are already inspired by the Scripture, in the Scripture. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because it's God's Word that has all the power. It always does. It always will. Doesn't matter how ancient those words were, it's the Holy Spirit's words that some human being wrote down. And these things are translated for our own, to us in our own language. And those are God's words. And they have the power. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, he says, ask for the Holy Spirit. He wants you to have the best gift. He wants you to have God on the inside of you and God empowering you. Why? Because here we are face to face with the ugliness of what's really going on this planet and in our own community and everywhere else that we are. Verse 14, and he was casting out a devil and it was dumb. Now, the first thing I want to say is this word devil is kind of a bad translation. It's basically the word demon. It's not the devil, but he was casting it out. And it was dumb. It wasn't because that demon was dumb. No, that demon was pretty intelligent. But it was causing this small child to not be able to hear, not be able to speak. And in the parallel passage in Matthew 12, he also couldn't see. I don't know if you ever read Helen Keller's story, but she couldn't hear. And obviously because she couldn't hear, she couldn't speak. But she also was blind. But she was plenty intelligent, and she figured out how to communicate with her fingers. It's pretty amazing. God used her in a lot of great ways. Well, as human beings, we have expectations for other human beings. How are you going to communicate with somebody who can't communicate back with you? We have expectations for them.
Really?
The biggest problem is like somebody who has a mental illness when they can't think completely rationally. And we have expectations because their thought level isn't on our thought level. Someone who can't see as well as us. What do you mean you can't see that? Someone whose ears are better than ours. Did you hear what I said? No. I mean, as certain people get older and their ears don't work as good, you know, they're taking on all the noise that's in the room, not just the specific words that are coming out of a specific person's mouth. So it's like it's really hard to focus on a person's lips and what are they saying when all this noise is coming in. It gets more difficult as you get older. I have fears that I'm going to be as deaf as my dad is. You know, he had some things obviously from the service, but from an accident that he had, plus, you know, he had some other things with the sinuses, and so the things that are going on made it impossible for him to hear out of his right ear, and that's where, you know, my mom would sit in the car. And all he's hearing is all the noise from the inside of the car, but he can't really tell what she's saying. So she's thinking he's not listening. I don't know. It's just, it's difficult. And I have that fear sometimes that the same thing's going to happen to me. Well, here we have those kind of things going on because of a demonic attack. If you would just look at this poor person, you wouldn't say, oh, because they're blind and deaf and dumb that they got a demon. They just have some, you know, issues, you know. But Jesus knew what was going on. So I want to say that just because there is some problem that somebody's got doesn't mean that it's caused by a demon. But there are things that are caused by demons. Anything that can be going on wrong with your body or your mind could be caused by a demon. Here it obviously was. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And it came to pass when the demon was gone out that the mute person spoke, and the people wondered. The word in Matthew is they were amazed. The next thing that happens in Matthew is, could this be the son of David? So Matthew kind of makes it a little bit, this is what the amazement was. Why? Because Messiah does this. This is what Messiah is supposed to do. Messiah does cast out demons. He does set the prisoners free. He does heal the brokenhearted. He does all these things. It's got to be Messiah. This is the son of David. Now, Luke doesn't bring all that out because Luke's audience are Greeks. They're Gentiles. So they don't know all the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. But Matthew is showing everybody that Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the King of the Jews. No doubt about it. So that part of the story Luke leaves out. But the people definitely were really considering, this is it, he's here. Absolutely, this is the Messiah. Nobody else can do this but Messiah. This is Messiah. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Now, here is the proof that Jesus is Messiah. He's casting out demons. He's setting people free. So the accusation is, oh, he's obviously doing it with satanic power. So, if the accusation against Jesus' miracles is that it's satanic power that he's using, then their next thing is, well, then we need a sign from heaven that it's actually God's power and not satanic power. Well, it's a really nice piece of rhetoric. Why? Because I don't care what sign or miracle you could perform, how could you prove it to them that it's God and not just another thing that Satan could do? I mean, it could go on and on and on and on and on. What sign could Jesus actually perform that would prove to these guys that it wasn't demonic power? they basically were refusing to believe the sign that was right in front of them. But the simple people, they're going, everything we know about Messiah, he's doing it. It was those who were far more religious and educated in the scriptures who thought, no, it can't be Messiah. Because he's not fulfilling all of our other expectations that Messiah is supposed to do. Now, this word Beelzebub is kind of a weird word. And there's a reference to that word in 2 Kings 1, 2-3, and 6 and 16. It brings up this word Beelzebub. The dean of the college I went to, his nickname was Bud. And so we called him Beelzebud. But... yeah, there was reason behind it. anyway, but the word Zebul is exalted, and Zebub is also the lord of the flies, or the lord of the dung. And so some of the translations that you'll see, taking it from North African texts, they'll have Beelzebul rather than Beelzebub. And so if you're worried about that, don't worry about it. If it's Beelzebub, it could come from the 2 Kings chapter 1 passage. And the thing with the thing in 2 Kings here is an Israeli king. Now this guy wasn't so great. His mom was Athaliah, who was the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. So some bad things are going on, and he took off, and he took after his mom, and so he fell through the lattice, and he says, somebody asked, you know, go, the god of Ekron, Beelzebub, you know, ask him if I'm going to recover. And so God sends Elijah to this Israeli king and says, what, the god of Israel isn't here, and you got to go to this false god from Philistine territory? You're going to serve. No. One of the guys who Elijah had to anoint, God used him in a great way to totally wipe out Ahab's family completely, totally. Nobody left, including Jezebel. You know, and you know, there was some eunuchs there taking care of her, and goes up there. Jehu goes up there and says, is anybody on the side of Yahweh? And here comes two of her trusted servants. And so they throw Jezebel out of the window, and as J. Vernon McGee says, she fell down like a ripe watermelon. Anyway, bounced like a ripe. Anyway, you'd have to hear him; he's great. Anyway, all that to say, this is a false god, and this false god was known as the King of the Gods. So that's how it gets its name. When they said he's doing this by means of the power of Beelzebub, it means this was a false god in a nearby territory. You're doing it by satanic power. So is it Beelzebul or Beelzebub? Well, Beelzebul can mean lord of the flies. Beelzebub means lord of the dung. So are you doing this by the king of poop? No. Anyway, but the Jews would do this on a regular basis. They would take the name of a false god and they would turn it into a name of derision. So it really makes sense that they would have it so that you. So I don't doubt that it is Beelzebub. Anyway, but I don't mind if you got Beelzebub there. Either way, the same thing is the same problem exists for these Pharisees. Remember, it talks about you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel? You're doing things that are really overtly sinful by, like, not taking care of your parents in their old age or something, but you strain out a gnat. Well, you don't want to eat something unclean, so here comes this little gnat, and it's going to bother you as you're drinking your juice or whatever. So you take everything and you suck it through a piece of material so that you strain out a gnat. Make sure you don't eat an unclean animal. Well, so having Satan called the Lord of the Flies, he wants to make you unclean because he's an unclean animal and he's touched on some, and those flies hang around unclean stuff all the time, and so they want to make you unclean. I mean, could you imagine? You're just tortured by Satan just because a fly is bothering you and you don't want to be in a state of uncleanness. And so you can understand the word that they're using is a very strong word. When they say to Jesus, oh, he's just using the power of Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Obviously, he's talking about Satan. And others tempting him sought him of a sign from heaven. So, okay, we need a sign to prove that what you did is from God and not from Satan. Well, can anybody else do what he did? You know, anyway, all that to say, it's just, it's one of those things that you can't prove enough. And a miracle will not save anybody. And a lot of people think that, oh, you got to come to this healing service because they're going to see miracles and they're going to believe that Jesus is God. What the thing is, these people can see miracles. And you can get, miracles can be so commonplace that it doesn't affect your life. But the simple people were amazed. And they wondered, is this the Son of David? Well, those people who were in charge didn't want them thinking that this is Messiah over here, so they're going to make sure that, you know, that he doesn't want to, you know, lead people astray here. They were refusing to believe what the truth that was right in front of them. Verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because he say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, Jesus just said a mouthful there. It's just some basic reasoning, basic logic. Okay, if Jesus says, okay, so if I'm casting out demons by Satan's own power, wouldn't it be a house that's divided? Well, couldn't some Satanist cast out a devil? Yeah. But it wouldn't be moving Satan's kingdom forward. Now, it could. Very easily could be moving Satan's kingdom forward if you are continuing to keep people in deception and teaching them wrong things and keeping them away from the truth. But the main point is not that you would be going backwards as far as Satan's kingdom is concerned, but what was happening? People saw what Jesus did and they wondered. They were amazed. Is this the Son of David? See, they were believing that Jesus was Messiah. You believe that Jesus is Messiah, you're saved. You're no longer in Satan's kingdom. You're no longer under his authority. You're under the authority of Yahweh, Jehovah God. And you're entering into the kingdom of the King, Jesus Christ. You're placing your faith in Jesus. You now have the King of the kingdom. You are a member of the kingdom. It is, that would be going against Satan's kingdom. If people are now following Jesus Christ, that's not moving his kingdom forward. He could use people to cast a demon out of somebody to, as long as he's going to use that to deceive lots of people. But he's not going to do it to make people come to the Lord, that's for sure.
I don't think he'd do it in the name of Jesus.
No, Satan wouldn't do it in the name of Jesus. But Jesus didn't do it in the name of Jesus. He did it because he is Jesus. Right. So, you know. So, yeah, so because he has the authority, because he's Jesus. Okay. But we do it because we have the authority of Jesus. It's just like the police officer. If he comes and pulls you over, he has the authority. It's not because he's got the gun, even though that helps. But it's a little badge that says, you know, I'm in charge and I'm making sure that you're going to do what you're supposed to do and not go faster than you're supposed to, or not run that red light, or not run that stop sign. And by the way, your tail light is out also. He's got the badge giving him the authority. State of Arizona, Highway Patrol, or whoever he is, you know, if he comes with a motorcycle, I guarantee you will get a ticket. So, all right. Every kingdom divided against itself. Satan's not going to do something for the kingdom of God by any means. says, if Satan's kingdom is divided, how can it stand? A house divided against itself won't stand. You got two people on opposite ends of what their worldview is. Do you think that's going to last very long? It's going to be very different. It's going to be very difficult. House divided against itself falleth. Kingdom against itself falleth. How shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. But if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. So who are the sons of these scribes and Pharisees? Well, there are Jewish exorcists at this time. And, you know, there is extra-biblical literature like Josephus' writings. And there were exorcists. And they had this whole ritual of how to do exorcism, which means casting out demons. Casting out demons was a common practice. And so here were some Jewish exorcists who were, some of them were Pharisees. That's why he said, your sons, people who you respect and you have no problem thinking that what they're doing is God's work. But they looked at what Jesus was doing, well, it can't be God. If you read some of the things that there's some writings that some of they got from Qumran on what these exorcists had to do, and that's a couple centuries BC. It was quite the ritual. I mean, a lot of, and that's what they did, and they were following these ritualistic things to do this exorcism, and they used God's word. You know, obviously it was the Old Testament, but it was quite the ritual. And Jesus didn't go through any of those things. He just said, get out. And now we can say it, get out in Jesus' name. We gotta get, you know, the badge of authority of Jesus saying, get out in Jesus' name. So, anyway. So who do your sons, by whose power do your sons cast them out? Therefore, shall they be your judges? Those people who you approve of what they do, they'll be your judges. Because you're not telling them, oh, you're doing it by the devil's power. Okay, verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, this little verse is basically the apologetic against those who said he casts out devils through Beelzebub. When they said Beelzebub, they said, you're using the head of the demonic entities that reside in this area. Just like one of the apostate kings of Judah. But Jesus said, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, if you just look at it, it just would be, okay, God's looking at that demon going, out of there. That's what it looks like. You know, like you got this gnat that's on you, going, get rid of it, get out of there. I mean, that's about it. He doesn't even need that much power because, you know, he's sovereign in the universe. He doesn't even need to do his finger like that. But if he wants to, that thing's gone. I mean, that never is going to stop flying. I mean, that thing is going to go off into the abyss and never be able to see next week, Tuesday. That's not the concept here. That phrase, finger of God, I've got to look it up real quick. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And everybody who would be there would catch the reference immediately. Okay, Exodus 8, verse 16. Okay, this is a section of the plagues. Here is Moses, and he's using his rod and doing different things. You know, he changes the Nile into blood and all these things. And then there is also some of these, a couple of these sorcerers, these priests of the Egyptians, and they could do the same thing Moses did. They couldn't get the other plagues to go away. But they could do the same plague. You know, I mean, that's what, you know, anybody who's using satanic power, they can't do anything good. All they can do is wreck stuff. So, same thing happens here. So when you get to Exodus 8:16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with, their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon men and upon beasts. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. When the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, we couldn't do the same magic trick. I mean, we are the experts. We've done this. We've got all the satanic secrets from way back when, and we can't do this one. This is the finger of God. Every child who was there listening to Jesus after seeing this person being having the demon cast out, and now he can speak, and now he can see, and now he can hear. Jesus said, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. He's not somebody working for some local deity, using demonic power to do bad things. No, it's the finger of God. There were magicians, and they stood against Moses to keep Pharaoh from listening and hearkening to all these acts of God of judgment against him and his country. And Jesus says, if I with the finger of God do this, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. There were people who knew that was Messiah, and they were entering the kingdom of God because they now had the King of the Kingdom. But those who didn't want to believe that, they said, oh no, he's doing that by the devil's power. No, this is what he did, and it was by the finger of God. And the magicians of Pharaoh's time are the witnesses to that. This isn't something that the devil can do. This isn't something that those dark satanic arts can do. This is the finger of God. Everybody in the audience would have known what he was saying, because the children would have learned all the plagues and their orders, and they would have recited them or sung them as they were partaking in the whole Passover celebration. They knew all this stuff. Every year, they'd go through this story. They would have little pageants of all the bad things that were happening to the Egyptians as God led those Israelis out of Egyptian captivity into freedom. No, the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is the finger of God. So this was a pretty deep insult to the Jewish leaders who were against him. And then Jesus goes on. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. So here is what's going on. In the spiritual realm, a strong man has got stuff. How'd he get his stuff? Because he was so strong with his armor and with his strength, he stole it. And he's going to keep all the stuff that he's stolen, and he's going to keep it in peace. Why? Because he's so strong. Because might means right. That's the way it's always been in this world, because Satan's in charge. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. Jesus shows up and he casts out the strong man. The strong man came and he stole that young man's sight and his ability to speak and his ability to hear. And Jesus shows up and casts out the strong man because Jesus is the stronger. He casts him out. Now he talks about armor. Now, one thing in all these ancient Israeli writings about doing exorcisms, they got a problem. They need to be able to call out that demon by name in order to cast it out. If you don't have the demon's name, you got no handle to grab. Well, how can you cast out a demon to somebody who's deaf? They couldn't. That's why this was such an awesome miracle. A lot of these people had seen Israeli exorcists do this. But this one they can't do. Because the demon shuts off the demon's ability to hear, to come under the authority of God's word. They can't hear it. So I don't have to do what you say because I can't hear it. See how smart and how strong I am? That's a big old chunk of armor those demons got. There's only one time in Scripture where Jesus says, "What is your name?" And that is when he cast out those, however many there were, it was the demons from Legion.
Right, Legion, because we are many.
And Jesus cast them out. Can we have a piggyback ride? Go ahead. 2,000 swine ran down into the Sea of Galilee to their death. Jesus is a stronger man. He takes away the armor because he's God. You can't keep Jesus from casting out any kind of demon because they don't have any kind of strong armor. There's nothing keeping them from, because he's God. And Jesus just divides his spoils. Whatever the strong man took that didn't rightfully belong to him, Jesus took. And there he was. He could see, he could hear, he could speak. Of course those people wondered, how long was this guy deaf and mute? But there he was, he's speaking clearly, and he can hear clearly, and he can respond clearly, and he can see clearly. Verse 23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Now the same thing, the same verse is also in Matthew 12:30. These people who were challenging Jesus were not on his side, not trying to guide his teachings. They were doing nothing but trying to scatter those who were coming to faith in Jesus. "He who is not with me is against me." And a lot of people are not with Jesus, even though they say they are, but they really are against him. Here are the leadership of the Jews, who are not working on behalf of God. They are working to scatter. They're scattering. They're not allowing people to come to Messiah, to come to Jesus. They don't want Jesus to be the one and only king. They want to have some authority. It was their pride. I'm not wrong. I'm always right. It was their arrogance, but it's basically they want to be in charge. They want to be in control. It was their love of control. They love to be in control of God's people. And the people were just like, "Oh yeah, you're so righteous, you're so holy, I guess I have to do what you say. Oh yeah, God doesn't like me, I'm going to try harder." And he says, "Whoever doesn't gather with me scattereth. Whoever's not with me is against me." He's letting those guys know, by the way, you're against me. You're against the kingdom of God. And you're scattering. So it's a pretty harsh accusation. And there's a lot of religious people out there who basically are scattering. They're really into stuff of no eternal value. And they are scattering because they want to be in charge. They want to be in control. And people don't fall in love with Jesus. And their lives aren't changed forever. And their lives aren't made any better than what they were before. And people just become addicted to them. as opposed to someone who's working with Jesus is putting people's hands in the hands of Jesus. Now Jesus has got them. And it's real easy to want to have all these people really addicted to you. I want you to want me. I need you to need me. I mean, that's what the whole megachurch pastor is, and most of these guys are self-absorbed narcissists because they want people to be totally desperate for a little bit of undivided attention from the senior pastor. They like it that way. And Jesus says, you're scattering because you're really not with me. It's all about you and your ministry, isn't it? Verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because he's responding to the fact that these Pharisees had people who worked for them to do deliverance ministry. Their sons who did cast out demons. And they had some success. Now, there was some times where they weren't so successful, and we read about that in the book of Acts. There were these itinerant Jewish exorcists, and they were called the sons of Sceva. Sceva happened to be a Jewish priest. And they would do this. They had this itinerant ministry of casting out demons. And they saw how powerful Jesus' name was. And they knew that the Apostle Paul preached Jesus. And so they went to this one guy and they says, okay, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, you know, we cast you out. And the demon realizes they've got no relationship with Jesus at all. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? Ah! And he goes crazy and beats them up and tears the clothes off and they're running naked and bleeding. And well, Ephesus all of a sudden realized, oh, we're taking this stuff seriously. There was a fear of God because of that. It's just not, it's not some kind of itinerant ministry. This is my side job. I cast out demons for money. I mean, this isn't, you know, this is like some cottage industry here. You don't play around with stuff like that. So if you continue on in that chapter of Acts, what happens? The people of Ephesus did what? They collected all their demonic books, all the secret arts, and they burned them. They didn't sell them and use all that money to build this beautiful sanctuary for everybody who went to church in Ephesus. I mean, they weren't beautifying the first Christian church in Ephesus or anything. They weren't making another temple. Oh, you know, Diana's kind of going down. Maybe we can buy it cheap. There wasn't any of that. No, they burned it. No, you don't use this stuff for God. It's going to get burned. And if the amount of money that was spent on these books, the value of these things, obviously, for the printing press, everything is handwritten, but these are specific things, and you follow those demonic instructions, and you absolutely will get the demonic results that come from following those demonic instructions, and these things are dangerous. Anybody could read it and do it. And they burned them. You don't play around with that stuff. You burn it. Because you follow. It's like, okay, well, I want a feng shui house. Okay? You want to make your house feng shui? That means that you are coming under the authority of Satan to say, okay, Satan and all of his forces are now going to protect my house from evil spirits as long as I feng shui it. It's this weird thing, you know, of how to design your house and have different things that bring different good things to you and keep bad things away from you and all that kind of stuff. You're coming under the Satan's authority to set up your entire living space under his authority to make sure that you have his blessings. Oh, yeah, makes a lot of sense. But you got Christians feng shui in their houses. No different than when you watch the Harry Potter movies, you've just gone through 2 years of Wiccan training. You have just immersed your mind in Wiccan theology, if you want to call it that. And if you do what they tell you to do, you will have the same results that they do on that movie. Welcome to Witchcraft 101 and 102. And there's a lot of other ones out there. Because all the Eastern religions are now here in this country. And so common. They've got Yahweh Yoga. Well, it ain't has nothing to do with Yahweh. Has only to do with Brahma. Because when you go into all those yoga postures, and there's even yoga postures in Pilates. It's not just some kind of dance that makes you do some kind of exercises. These are postures that tweak your body in different directions to bring on an opening of a chakra. This is totally demonic. You want to have some kind of demonic power? Go ahead and get into yoga. Yoga is Hinduism. It isn't stretching exercises. It's demonic. You want to get blessed by Satan? Go ahead and do that. You don't want to be under his authority. But there's all kinds of other things. How about the whole big thing on, you know, getting into vampires? Well, there's a real culture of vampires that's going on right now, and you can read all these nice romantic books and see all their nice little things and all the nice stories. Oh, isn't that romantic? What is it? It is romancing a demon, absolutely. Because everything that they do to pull you into their demonic activity comes with some kind of desire. And it's an evil desire. And anyone getting into it knows it's an evil desire. I've seen this. There was one gal, and she was a Pentecostal. She loved the Lord. She was overt Christian, but she really got into this. And she had severe problems with depression. And she would not receive from me the fact that it was totally demonic. No, it was just good romance. No, it isn't good romance. It's bad romance because it's demonic romance. Best thing you can do is what the Ephesians did. You burn it. We've got rock music that is infused with demonic stuff. And of course, you know, 60s and 70s, they had the Eagles stuff, and you could play them backwards, and you could hear all kinds of weird things that they would say, because if you play it backwards, you actually hear what those words mean. It wasn't just the Eagles. I mean, some of the songs from the Beatles was the same. They did this because in witchcraft, saying something backwards does the same as saying it forwards. If you say it, the words backwards, your subconscious still hears it and can understand it, even though your conscience does not. And so they'll have these backwards words in the song, and you sing the songs, and you are proclaiming Satan to be God. Same thing happens when you say anything the opposite. And there's people who just like doing that. They just think it's really fun to always have an argument. It's demonic. Or seducing somebody. It's demonic. Or manipulating somebody. Trying to get them to do what they don't want to do is demonic. But we see it so much. As soon as you turn on TV and there's an advertisement on, what are they doing? They're trying to get you to release money that's hard-earned to buy something that you really don't want. It's seducing you. How can they possibly seduce you and manipulate you? How about these kids with the bloated bellies telling you to send in money? When you look at the infrastructure of some of these organizations, the people who are in charge are getting six-figure incomes. So you're going to give them some money, and maybe a dime out of every dollar is going to go to that poor starving kid, or maybe it won't even get there. But, oh, it'll just break your heart to see these swollen bellies of these starving kids. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh. It's demonic. We are so immersed with the demonic. Is this new? No, it's always been here. It's just becoming more overt. The entire government is demonic. It's all Freemasonry. It's completely Luciferian. If you look at Washington, D.C. and Google Map and you come up, you can see exactly the whole thing from the Masonic symbol right there, the way they have the buildings and the streets and everything. It's been that way from the beginning. You got the obelisks and the phallic symbols and everything else going on. I don't care if it says, to God be the glory. What God is that that they're giving glory to when it's a phallic symbol? You go in the rotunda and you look up and you see the Assumption of George Washington. Like the Assumption of Mary or something. I got a problem with that. We live in a demonic infused culture, and we are clueless. Oh, I want a government like, you know, I want a president like Ronald Reagan. Oh, he was so conservative. He fought for the rights of the unborn, and he did all this great stuff and balanced the budget. He was a 33-degree Mason.
And a Catholic.
Yeah. Anyway. What I'm saying is, we are looking with our sight for a savior that is demonic. We want to have a savior. He's right here. He casts out the demons. He doesn't come under their authority. No, he's a stronger man, and he binds the strong man who took all the stuff, and he let the guy free. Now he can see. He's given the gift of sight that was given him by God the Father. He can hear. He's given the gift of hearing from God the Father. Now he can speak. He's given the gift of speaking that he got from God the Father. He gets back what was taken from him. This is what Jesus does. If somebody shows up and it wants to be your good shepherd, and they take from you, either they take all your hard-earned money, or they take all of your time, or they take your talent, I don't care what it is, if they're demanding something from you, or making you sign some kind of faith pledge, this is not Jesus. It is someone who wants to steal and kill and destroy, and I don't care how good a Christian they say they are. No. Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Is someone gathering to build up their own kingdom, or are they gathering to Jesus? If you share your faith and they get saved, do you say, "Okay, now you're going to be mine forever and be in my church and help build my congregation," or your hand in the hand of Jesus and you follow him for the rest of your days, wherever he leads you, wherever you go. And I don't care how big our congregation is, as long as everybody meets Jesus and Jesus leads them. And if God's going to have them do some kind of ministry, whoever they are, I want to support that because I put their hand in Jesus' hand. I'm not holding on tight to them. I want them to hold on tight to Jesus. And however Jesus is leading, you got to answer to him. I got to answer to him. I want to gather with Jesus. I don't want to gather to myself. Plus, it's too much work to gather to yourself. Because you have to keep entertaining him. You have to keep doing something special. You have to, you know, have to be even bigger and greater than last Sunday. And I can't take that kind of pressure. I just put their hands in Jesus' hand, and they think I'm great. You know, I mean, they just get to see Jesus today, and they think I'm wonderful. It has nothing to do with me. No, it's my job to open up people's eyes to see Jesus. And if I don't do that, I haven't done my job. Well, Jesus is the far stronger man than anything any demon or Satan himself can do. And what does Jesus do? He sets the prisoner free. But we've got this other thing. The unclean spirit goes out of a man. He walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, "I will return unto my house when I came." And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished, and then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Jesus does something better than these itinerant exorcists do. Because when Jesus casts out a demon, they meet the King of the Kingdom. People can cast out demons in Jesus' name. But if that person does not meet the King of the Kingdom, there is other problems that are going to happen. And Jesus says, this is what really happens in the unseen world. Now, there's no way that we would know this unless Jesus told us. Somebody's got a demon. Jesus casts them out. Or somebody casts them out in Jesus' name. Or some itinerant exorcist casts them out. I don't care how it's done. It's done by the power of God. But what happens? Well, that demon is just wandering around and, you know, it's like a wasteland. Ain't he fun? A demon wants to make trouble. He wants to do the devil's job to steal and kill and destroy. But there's nobody around. So I know what I'll do. I'll go back where I came from. If there's nobody there to keep me out, I'm going back in. Well, do you think that the person who was inhabited wants to be, you know, repossessed? You think he wants? Of course not. You think it's going to be easy for him to get back in? Of course not. So how is he going to get back in? He's going to get 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. That's what he was going to do. He can't get back in unless he's got some help. Because just by himself, he got kicked out the last time. So he needs more help to get back in. And then Jesus says, the guy comes back, finds this place swept and garnished. Well, when you can see what it looks like from the outside with Legion, Jesus cast out a lot of demons. There was a lot of them. A lot of piggies drowned that day. Each one had at least one. And what did the people see? They saw the guy sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Here is a normal human being that you can have a normal conversation with. Here isn't somebody who's whacked out and going crazy and screaming and cutting themselves and, you know, doing all kinds of weird, dangerous things. No, here's somebody in their right mind, just like anybody else you talk to. He met the King of the Kingdom, and he said, Lord, I'll go with you. I want to be one of your disciples. And Jesus says, no, go back to your hometown and tell them what God did in your life. He was the first apostle. This guy who had all these demons. All he had to do was go back home and said what God did for him. But Jesus had already chosen his 12 at the time. He didn't need number 13. So he sent number 13 to go use his testimony to bring other people to the King of the Kingdom. There was no way those guys were going to come back because this man met Jesus. If any old person does any kind of deliverance, there's the danger of that person being re-inhabited, and not just at the same state as he was the last time, but 7 times worse. Jesus is giving a warning to these itinerant exorcists out there. You could be causing far more damage. So how can this damage not occur? The one who has been delivered needs to know Jesus. I've known a few people who've had demonic activity going on in them. And what I want to say, I've said it before, the word possessed is only in the English Bible. And it brings in a lot of really bad ideas when we deal with demonic activity in a person's life. Possessed sounds like the demon has possession of the person. Well, that has never been the case. And the Greek doesn't have that word. The word that the Greek has is demonize. Demonize. I have to say that. Because it isn't possession. Now, there's severe cases where the person is completely out of control and their whole everything that they're doing is totally run by that demon. But even at that point, where it would look like the demon has possessed that person, it is not possession. It's a strong man who has stolen something for a while. It is being demonized. So, you're going to say, so can a Christian be demonized then? Well, can a Christian be possessed? Well, as I said, the Greek never talks about possession, so obviously a Christian can't be possessed, neither can anybody else. It's being demonized. Can a Christian be demonized? The answer is yes. The Apostle Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. And what does Paul call it? A minister of Satan. This isn't superfluous language. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us knowledge. This was something that God allowed. Some demonic activity that God allowed to keep Paul humble. Because Paul more than anybody else, had all these great revelations from Jesus himself. And so God allowed a demon to completely keep Paul from even being able to function. He couldn't continue his ministry because this was so bad. And so Paul cried out to God. Of all the people who would give, who would understand from Jesus and the Holy Spirit how to cast this thing out and make it never come back, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he prayed and Jesus said no. But I'm going to give you grace. Well, giving him grace meant, I'm going to give you the ability to be content in your pain. I don't like that. I want deliverance. He says, I'm going to give you contentment in your pain. Because that was spiritually more mature than just a quick deliverance from this flaming tent peg in his side. I don't understand that. But it was something that Jesus knew that he needed. Why? Because the Apostle Paul was still a sinner. He wasn't into anything of the occult. He wasn't doing anything disobedient to bring anything in. Now, people can easily get company because they're into the occult. They're into something. Now, I've given this example before, I'm not trying to make my mom look bad, but she really loved the Kachina doll. And she did Artex, which is this liquid embroidery, and the little troop or group of folks who were selling this stuff and doing these little parties to sell this liquid embroidery was called the Kachina dolls. Well, a Kachina doll is this, it's a fetish. It's a Native American statue that looks kind of like a doll with a weird face. And they have different kind of clothing on or whatever, and different ones are different things. And so she spent a bunch of time making this dress that had this big Kachina doll on it. I mean, she spent hours and hours. And what I saw was she was meditating on the image of that Kachina doll as she was spending hours making that dress for herself. And in that period of time, she went through depression, and she was just... She would just fly off the handle and go crazy and just be angry and say really harsh, mean, nasty things. And she gained lots of weight. I mean, it was like a horrible time for us as a family. And I didn't understand it. I just thought my mom was kind of going nuts at the time. No, it was a Kachina doll. Now, I do plants in a lot of different buildings. And there are a lot of guys, and these guys are six-figure income folks. And they got the money to have somebody put a plant in their office and take care of it and keep it nice. And a lot of these guys will have a Kachina doll. Now, some of these Kachina dolls are special awards from a certain demonic organization of our own city that if you are a big special leader doing great things, then you get this special Kachina doll award. And these people are really proud of that Kachina doll. And I go into these offices, and even before I get into the door, I can feel intimidation even when there's nobody in the room. It's demonic. It's demonic. And these guys, by having this thing and being real proud of how great they are, and here's the reminder every day in their office of how great they are coming under demonic influence. Now, this is just one example of all kinds of things. There's all kinds of weird fetishes that people can wear. I mean, I see lots of cards, and hanging from their rearview mirror is this little, you know, the little thing, the dream catcher, you know? And people have these dream catchers over their bed. It's like, this is not what you want to do. Really is not what you want to do. I remember I really wanted my mom to have a real Kachina doll. And whenever we go camping, and I knew I could find, I could recognize from a distance, even a couple miles away, from what a hill looked like at that young age. I knew there was Indian ruins there, and I would hike over there and dig through it and find all kinds of broken pieces of pottery and find some arrowheads and stuff. And I was just praying and asking Jesus that I could find a Kachina doll, because my mom really, really wanted one. Because I knew that's what she really, really wanted. It would have been death to our family. There's a guy in our church who was part of the construction for the Valley Center. You know, it was First Interstate Bank, and I don't know what it's called now. It's Valley National Bank. Anyway, but it's this gigantic skyscraper, and it was his company who was doing the excavation. And as he was digging down, however many, 4 stories or 5 stories down underground, because of all the infrastructure you need for this building to build it, he found all kinds of Native American dolls and things. And his whole family self-destructed. And he finally gave it to the Heard Museum and stuff, but he died early. His wife left him. I mean, he had this wife who was a Plaza 3 model. I mean, everything destructed when he found this thing. But as Lutherans, we didn't know any of this stuff. It's just stuff. No, it isn't just stuff. You don't want to put yourself into contact, even as a Christian, with anything demonic. Because you're opening yourself up to demonic attack. And you're opening up yourself to demonic attack from the inside as well. Can Christians have demons? Yes, they can. And I've seen it. And I've met folks. And sometimes folks have come to our church, it's like it's sitting on their shoulder. And they're being used to disrupt the service. One time we had started service, and Kathy all of a sudden couldn't play any chords, and she said in her mind, "I don't know how to play guitar. What am I standing here for?" At the same time I was at the overhead, and all I could do, my mind was filled with lies against my wife. And that was demonic. And I knew it was demonic. And I got angry. And I started shouting to whatever it was that was disrupting the service. Because it didn't have any place in my home, didn't have any place in this church, and it still doesn't have any place in this church. And I don't want it to ever be here. And Jesus doesn't want it to ever be here. And if that person wants to stay under the authority of those kind of demons, they're not going to go to heaven. Because sorcery is an act of the flesh. If you read in Galatians 5, here are the fruits of the Spirit, what happens before that? All the things that the flesh do. And one of the things that's in there is sorcery. Which means what? Someone who considers themselves a Christian can do sorcery. Absolutely. And if they don't repent, they don't go to heaven. They don't inherit the kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul says. You don't go to heaven. It means I can lose my salvation? Well, if you want to take it to that extreme, maybe you're not saved, but you really like hanging around Christians because they allow you to take advantage of them. You got to then ask yourself, whose authority am I under? Am I under the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He the Lord and Savior of my life? Or do I just want to take advantage of those that belong to Him because they're kind and easygoing and I know I can take control here? Well, the Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. Go out and never come back in Jesus' name. We need to have absolutely nothing to do with those who seek to steal and kill and destroy. People who have in their mind this feeling, oh, I got to have this, and my life is going to be terrible if I don't have it, and then they do whatever they can to manipulate people, to get people to give them what they want. That's witchcraft just the same. Just as evil in the sight of God, because it's stealing. You're just using your emotions to get people to give you what they want. What God has placed in their hands, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to them. If you want something, ask God for it. And if He says no, receive the no as a blessing from your Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. There you go. That's right. From the mouths of babes, absolutely. Right. No, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. And there's a lot of folks. You know, the last church we were part of, one of the, you know, the main elder was a Mason. And he, I mean, I didn't know at the time anything about the Masonic Lodge, but he pulled me into this little funny handshake with the knocking of the knees and all that, and I was like, oops, sorry. And then he says, oh no, how's it going, brother? Whatever I did, mistakenly, he was convinced I was also a Mason. Because I did the same crazy, funky handshake, and when we got done with that conversation, and he was happy that I was a brother, and, you know, I was in the leadership, and I, and a friend of mine, he was really impressed of how I impressed this, well, he gave me the handshake, and he pushed on my knuckles so hard I thought I was going to break. He told me in no uncertain terms how high up he was in the Masonic Lodge. And he wanted to make sure I was intimidated by that. And I had no clue what was going on. Until later when I started finding out, started realizing what's really going on. Hate to break your bubble, but Billy Graham, a 33 degree Mason. Who is his God, really? Benny Hinn can share the gospel and people get saved. Billy Graham can share the gospel and people get saved. It's the Word of God that gets people saved. It's not the person doing it. If something demonic in your life is okay with you, you got to take that to the Lord. Because if you have a desire for something that is sin, doesn't matter what it is, anything that you know is sinful, and that is something that you don't have a problem with, Jesus has got a problem with that. And you got to take it to Him. If there is something that you love that God hates, then maybe Jesus isn't your good shepherd. And you're going to the, and your shepherd is the one who jumps over the fence to steal and kill and destroy. If Jesus is your good shepherd, but there's still certain things that you enjoy that you know are sin, you better take them to the Lord and repent. Because in any place that we live, even as Christians, in unrepentance, that is a doorway open for Satan. It's a doorway open for one of his minions to really have a good time destroying our lives. As we see here, there was a demon who caused deafness, dumbness, and blindness. Well, demonic activity can cause all kinds of other things. It depends on where they enter. Are they just in your body? They can cause arthritis. They can cause MS. They can cause... I'm not saying that all arthritis or all MS is demonic, but they can cause that. Because people have been delivered from things and they are freed. And they... I mean, people don't get healed from MS unless it was a demon that was causing that MS and that demon has been kicked out. There's people who have been freed from fibromyalgia because it was a demon causing it. There's been people who have... Here, we see this, but it's also mental. Do you feel an oppression, like somebody's sitting on your chest? Do you feel like you're there's no light at the end of the tunnel and you're just totally... No matter what happens, every bit of life is against you? That is demonic. When we have all of God's Word telling us who He is and how good our God is, and it's impossible for you to see it, why? Because from the inside, the devil is holding his fingers in your ears and his hands over your eyes so that you can't see what the truth is. So what are we taught to do? We take every thought and you hold it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because the devil wants to get in there to destroy your life. We all, on a regular basis, are demonized. This is a natural thing of being in this sin-cursed world. We aren't living in a playground. We have all these expectations for everything around us to be wonderful and nice. But it isn't. How come? Because the god of this age is Satan. It's not going to be pleasant here. And we need to understand being delivered from our own demons as well as being a part of delivering others from demons. And how is that done? Through the work of God, through the Word of God, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't go and set yourself up to go casting out some demons. You're going to be no different than one of the sons of Sceva unless you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. The context here puts one right next to the next. From asking God for the Holy Spirit to talking about casting out demons. It's there on purpose. Because we need God's power. Because the demonic forces are smarter and stronger than we are. Do we have to be afraid of demons? No. We just do what God says. Verse 27, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. There's your context. You want a blessing? Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they to hear the word of God and do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't deceive your own selves. Well, there's rhetoric against Christians being demonized. And one of the passages is, you know, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You know, 1 John 4. But if you look at the context, who is he who is in the world? The Antichrist spirit. And who is in us? The Holy Spirit. It's not talking about not being demonized. The context is totally different. He's fighting against the Gnostics here. The next thing in 1 John 5, when he says that the evil one can't touch us. Well, how come at any point can somebody get hurt? If it's not the evil one's will for something bad to happen to us. What I want to say is there's a lot of rhetoric saying, oh, a Christian can't be possessed. Well, no, nobody can be possessed. But can a Christian be demonized? And they'll say, well, no. And the other passage they'll look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's talking about, you know, can light and darkness be together? Well, and they'll use that one too. Well, the thing is, what he's saying in the context is, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What has light got to do with darkness? Yeah, it has to do with a Christian marriage. It has to do with, you know, any kind of way that you are in some kind of covenant relationship with somebody, and don't let that somebody be an unbeliever. The context has nothing to do with, can a Christian be demonized? I just want to say that the... what they want to do is say, no, a Christian can't be possessed, so don't worry about it. Once you get saved, never have to worry about the devil anymore. Well, you can get that straight out of Rick Warren's mouth, out of his purpose-driven life. But you know what? The fact is, the devil is out to kill us all the time. And the more that we are doing anything for the kingdom of God, the more opposition we're going to run into. As Paul says when he was doing ministry, there is a great opening... great opportunity for the gospel. But there is much opposition. The greater the opportunity to share the word of God, the greater the opposition against it. When you understand that, how much more should you be diligent to get out of your house everything that's going to lead you in any kind of demonic path? How much more is it going to lead you to take every thought captive? Because it is a non-stop war. It's not like, okay, I'm done now. No, there isn't. I'm not. There is no done now. We are in a war. And you can go to, you know, Ephesians 6, and it talks about the armor. And you can go through all that armor. And it says, put on the armor. Well, the first one is the helmet of salvation. In Thessalonians, when it talks about the helmet, is the hope of salvation. If you don't know you're saved, you're a sitting duck. If you don't know that your relationship with Jesus is good, you're a sitting duck. Because the devil is going to condemn you. He's going to, whatever it is, he's going to take your nose and he's going to rub you into all the bad stuff. He's going to kick you around the block. And some people are asking God, oh Lord, just make me sorry enough to never want to do it again. You're asking God to be the devil on his behalf? No, we have a Savior who died on the cross for our sins. Once and for all sacrifice. We've got His blood that cleanses us from all sins. No, knowing we're saved is absolutely necessary piece of armor. And there is the breastplate of righteousness. Is that our righteousness? Is that us being trying to stay good enough? Well, there is aspect of that, you know, we're not going to pursue anything that's known sin. And whatever sin that we have done, we're going to, you know, confess that to Jesus, because He's faithful and just, as we confess our sins, to say what He says, to say, yes, you're calling it sin, no, I'm calling it sin. He's faithful and just, to cleanse us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. But the main thing of that breastplate of righteousness is we are wearing His righteousness. And it's because of His righteousness that we're saved. Well, the helmet protects our brains and the way we think, the way we see things, the way we hear things. If I'm saved, I'm not going to listen to stuff. Or I'm not going to look at stuff, because my view is eternal. I've got a place in heaven waiting for me. I've got an inheritance. There's stuff with my name on it and sitting there waiting for it, and God's keeping it for me. Well, the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness is the fact that He was good enough to be my substitute. The fact that He rose from the dead proved that He never sinned. But the fact He was the substitute I needed. I'm not good enough, but He was good enough. And that righteous sacrifice was sufficient to turn God's wrath away. I have that, and what is it protecting? My heart. All my feelings, all my emotions. I don't have to let the devil play around with my emotions, because my heart is protected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing He can do about it. I've got the belt of truth. Belt of truth holds the rest of the piece of the armor on. But without the truth, we are sitting ducks. Without the belt, all the armor falls off. But without the truth, and I just want to... Sharon mentioned it. She likes that when we put that on Bart's grave too. But in John 8, talk about the belt of truth. 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word. So continuing, abiding in the word of Jesus, then you are indeed My disciples. If you continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's lots of demonic things that are lies. And we're continued to be bombarded with lies. So what do? We take those lies, we match them up. What does Jesus say? What does God's word say? We're going to do what Jesus says. We're going to continue to read it and abide in it and do it. Blessed are ye who hear the word of God and keep it. That's the belt of truth. That's living by what Jesus already said. Then you're My disciples indeed. And the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The moment we know that God has called something sin, and we say, yes, that's sin. It's sin before You. And we turn from it. That's called a spiritual breakthrough, and that sin is not going to bother us again, because we know it's sin. and we've renounced it, we've denounced it. And part of living by the truth is everything that's demonic in our life, we denounce it for what it really is. We denounce it. We say, no, that's a Satan. It's not of Jesus, and I'm getting rid of it. I'm going to burn those books. I'm going to burn that CD. I'm going to burn that DVD. I'm going to burn that stuff. We did a book burning, a couple of book burnings every now and then, because those things were specifically leading somebody into sin. There was a book on vampires that I found under the couch, and I found it, and nobody admitted to of whose it was. Even the cover was scary looking. And I tried to I couldn't get it burning. I had to get some lighter fluid and just squirt it all over there to finally get that thing lit. But it went up. And then I found out later, oh, that was a library book. Well, you know what? There's a problem. It's not supposed to be in my house, so we burned it. And we burned other books at other people's houses. We burned letters. We burned lots of stuff. It's an act that says, I'm denouncing this as sin. And it's not going to have anything to do with my life ever again. I'm not going to let that window open for Satan to jump in and steal my stuff. He's not going to have any power in my life, and I'm denouncing it, and I'm renouncing it. That's part of living by the truth and having that belt of truth. In verse 34, Jesus is answering those Jews who weren't believing, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, or a slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If we are addicted to some kind of sin, we got to get freed from it. Whatever it takes. Fasting and prayer. Being accountable to other brothers or sisters in Christ. Burning it, denouncing it. Whatever the case may be, it's got to stop. Because we're not living by the truth, so we don't have the armor on. And we're sitting ducks. The other thing for the armor is those combat boots. Got to have combat boots. Well, it's the shoes of gospel, the preparation of peace. I'm living at peace because I know where I stand with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm at peace. And I've got my combat boots of peace on. And it's also the readiness to proclaim the gospel. Being ready at any given moment to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There is peace that comes from Jesus, peace and joy from the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Well, you bring peace wherever you go, because you're at peace. And you have the message that will bring them to peace. That's part of the armor. And we got something else. The shield of faith. What does that shield of faith do? It extinguishes those little torpedoes, those little, you know, ICBMs that come from, you know, outer space or wherever. You know, it deflects them. It doesn't just deflect them so it hits somebody else. It extinguishes them. Shield of faith. I know who I've placed my faith in, and I can trust him for salvation. As Paul says at the end of his days in 2 Timothy, I know. What's that? I know who I've believed. And persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him on that day. Yeah. That's the shield of faith. In 1 John, we are overcomers. Why? What overcomes the world? Our faith. We are overcomers as long as we continue to believe. You mean we could stop believing? We can, you know, just like Peter getting for being led by God the Father to say this amazing thing of who Jesus Christ is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next moment, shaking Jesus by the shoulder and saying, no, Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You do not savor the things of God, but the things of the world. We can very easily go from believing to savoring the things of the world. It's so easy. Because it is the deceit from the devil and the world and our own flesh is out there. You got something else? The sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan himself, what did he use? He used God's Word. It is written. It is written. There was a men's Bible study we used to go to. We would meet on the upper floor in the Viad building, and it used to be the Dial building, and it's shaped like a bar of Dial soap. It was called the Viad building. I don't know what it's called now. Anyway, we got, I don't know, 16th floor or something, and it was just neat looking over the valley, seeing the sun go down. We could pray for our city and all that stuff. But we were coming up with a big old list of specific swords that would specifically hit specific sins. And you can do that in your Bible as you go through. This passage says this specific sin is a sin. And you can just write those down and you memorize those. And whenever you get tempted, you can pull out that sword. It is written, this is not pleasing to God. Pretty neat. Anyway, that's learning how to wield God's Word. But there's all kinds of things that God has promised to us personally. And a promise from God is as good as it already having it in your hands. We have a living hope. We're not, even though it might seem like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, we are living with a hope. And we have a peace that surpasses all human understanding. That means it has nothing to do with the way things feel, the way things look, or the way we think that anything could possibly work out. It's a peace that has nothing to do with that. Well, where do we get that from? God's Word. And we heard, there's another. What's the last one? You know what the last one is? Prayer. Prayer. With all prayer and petitions unto God. Which means all you're doing in that evil day is just to stand. That's it. You haven't taken any ground. You're not doing nothing. You're just standing. With all your armor on. Oh, by the way. On the back of your armor, it's got a target on it. It doesn't mean it came from Target. It's a target. And it says, hey, kick me. I mean, we're in a battlefield and we stick out like a sore thumb. They know who we are. And unbelievers, even though they don't know us personally, the demons who are leading their lives know who we are. And they can look at us and it'll say, you don't like him, do you? And they'll say, no, I don't like him, do I? They don't know any better. Of course they don't like us because they're not coming under the authority of the King of the Kingdom as we have, Jesus Christ. They don't like the King and they don't want to hear the King's message. But Jesus has sent us into their life to speak to them because he wants to have grace. And it's only by the Word of God that anyone gets saved. So he puts these crazy people in our life. Not to make our life a living hell, but so that they'll get the opportunity because God put them in our lives to hear about him. Because he wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So he sends us into their lives. But Lord, I just want to do ministry. And I don't want to have to deal with the world. He says, by the way, you're my ambassadors. I'm sending you into a foreign country, and you're their enemy, and I just need you to speak my words. That's it. Just tell them what I tell you to say. That's it. But they don't like me. They didn't like me either. So don't take it personally. If they don't listen to you, they it's because they didn't listen to me first. And because they hate me, they hate you. And because they crucified me, you know, you're on their list. I want to tell you this ahead of time. There's no false expectations in doing ministry. But in that evil day, we've got all this armor so that we are able to stand. That's it, just to stand. It doesn't mean life's going to get any better, but we have this armor to stand. And he wants us protected. We don't have to be afraid of getting possessed. As though, oh, I didn't know it was going to happen. People who get demonic infestation, if you want to call it that, got it because of evil behaviors in their life. And not having discernment with a lot of occultic things. And being involved and having really close partnerships and friendships with you know, unequally yoked with folks who are into the occult. It's very, very sad. And for the amount of the occult that's coming into the Christian church this day, we're going to see more and more Christians with company. It's just really sad. But we're so sophisticated in America, all you got to do is go to any third world country and people are worshiping spirits and they know the reality of what we're closing our eyes to. Well, these people there understood it and they had their own itinerant exorcists to try to deal with some of these issues. Well, when Jesus showed up, doing deliverance wasn't any different than him healing people. Because there was so much demonic activity, it wasn't any different than somebody being sick. So this is a third of Jesus' ministry was casting out demons. And why is today any different than then? It isn't. I just want to tell you, this is not a happy, fun place. And to do the work of deliverance, it's not pleasant. It's really ugly. And unless that person then comes into a real close relationship with Jesus where they're willing to do what he says and live that blessed life where they hear the word of God and keep it, then they're setting themselves up for something 7 times worse than before. Whenever we've had a spiritual breakthrough, we need to stand on that spiritual breakthrough as an Ebenezer stone and say, I'm not going back there because God granted me the grace now and I'm not ever going to go back. Because there's waiting for me 7 worse than that to come and take me over. And I've heard plenty of stories where folks were, when they got saved, God freed them from smoking or alcohol or from, you know, some kind of, you know, narcotic. And then they went back into it later as a Christian. And it was a struggle then. Even though they had freedom for a couple of years, they went back to the old place, they went back to the old stuff, and the triggers are kicking off, and they just decided, well, you know, I've been a good boy for a long time, and it was something that was almost impossible for them to break free of. This is real stuff, and Jesus says, I want you to take this seriously. Don't mess around with sin. Don't mess around. Well, this lady was there. She heard what Jesus was saying. She knows he's Messiah, and because she knows she's Messiah, she says, oh, blessed is your mom, the one who bore you and the one who nursed you. Well, was she giving praise to Mary? You know, there's only one Mary. There is only one Mary. There is only one person who was going to give birth to Messiah. And that was absolutely blessed among women. Gabriel said that. Elizabeth said that. This lady from the audience said that. There is only one woman who gave birth to Messiah. That was a really amazing special gift from God, that she would give birth to Messiah. And that was God's choice for her. And she was the one. So, is she blessed? Yeah, there isn't any other person who will ever give birth to Messiah. Well, she didn't come to faith until after the resurrection, the Bible says. When she heard this from Gabriel, what did she say? God, my Savior. She wasn't sinless. There's no assumption of Mary. No, she needed a Savior just like everybody else. But a woman had to give birth to the Messiah, and it happened to be the Virgin Mary. Just like the Bible says. So, what did Jesus say? Oh no, she's not blessed? No, he said, yea rather. The word in Greek can... In the New Testament, there's only one place that would have anything to do with a contrasting negative. Everything else is a contrasting positive. He said, yea rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You want to be blessed even more than the Virgin Mary? Who even the angel said was blessed? You want to be even more than blessed than that? You can be. It says it right here. Blessed more are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You want to be more blessed than Mary? You can be. We are blessed when we hear the word of God and not just hear it, not just read it, but keep it. There's blessings for the Word of God in the book of Revelation. For all those who read it or hear it, believe it. Well, if you believe it and you trust and you put your trust in the one who it talks about, you will trust him enough to obey him. That word and his will is really that important to me. And I love him enough to obey him. When we do that, we will have the blessed life. A life more blessed even than his mother. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the great deliverer. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that delivered us from the bondages of this world. And Lord, thank you for the grace that keeps us. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of your word in our lives. Lord, help us really embrace the grace of your word. And keep it, Lord. We want to have a blessed life. And you give us everything we need for life and godliness. It's all right here. We're not lacking in anything. We don't need some new kind of secret insight. We don't need some other kind of new exotic information. You give us everything we need for life and godliness. It's all right here. Lord, help us truly take it seriously. Lord, as you say through Isaiah, that the ones to whom you look are those who have a contrite heart and who tremble at your word. Lord, let us take your word that seriously, dear God. We want to tremble at it. Take it that seriously. Not tremble as the demons do who know that you are God, but tremble because we want to absolutely keep it and take it to heart and do everything you want us to do. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Thank you for being our deliverer and for delivering us once and for all on the cross. And it's by your wounds that we are healed. You healed our greatest wound once and for all, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. Thank you, Lord, for that deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.